know how far I can walk back to talk to anybody now, but I've got I'm so wired here. And in addition to that, I'm very clumsy. So not only am I in a dangerous position, but I'm kind of like Randy is with his car, if you just heard the last presentation.
So it's running, but
okay.
I will do that.
All right. Only if that's for me.
Yeah,
this is my husband, my equipment owner and manager, the chief hand holder. My sister is the second chief hand holder here, although the equipment's not hers, so she really doesn't care whether I fall or not. Hi, come in. One of the things I wanted to find out before I started today. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That'll help. Yeah. Is kind of where you all are as a group with respect to women's ministry. I've spoken a number of times on this. I've got 4 PowerPoint presentations, so I'm loaded to go a lot of different directions. But it's just helpful for me to know if I'm headed in the right direction. It's going to be helpful to the folks in the audience. How many of you already have a women's ministry at your church? Okay. So that's several already. I'm going to be talking a little bit this morning about the importance of that. So some of it is kind of a defense of that. Oh, I'll put on my teacher voice now. So, unfortunately, I'm one of those people who has a voice that does not carry well, and people are always saying, you know, like this. So I have to shift gears here and try to remember I'm in the big classroom now. I don't have typically very big classes at school because I teach second-year Greek and third-year Greek, which is a readings course, and we can't have a whole lot of folks in those courses because they're supposed to read. And so if we've got too many, we can't have everybody read. But so I typically don't have huge classes, but I'll try to project a little bit better. Even if you have a women's ministry already going at your church, I want to talk a little bit about the importance of that and about the focus of what we are about in women's, when I talk about women's ministry, because there is some misunderstanding about that. We talk about women ministers, and then we talk about women's ministry. And what I'm not specifically talking about today is going to be women ministers, women who are on staff of a church already. Now, I'd like to talk about that, but unfortunately, there's not very many of those folks around. And that tends to be a whole different subject from what I'd like to talk about, which is a women's ministry, one that is specifically focused toward the women in the congregation, one that is run by the women in the congregation. And that gets into some issues, but tends not to be the kind of controversial issue that we get into when we talk about women paid staff ministers. And there's a good reason for that. When we started our women's ministry at University Church, we specifically wanted to avoid those kinds of issues and fighting because we knew already we had some folks at that church that were going to be poles apart. And nobody was really itching for a fight there. So we did not want to get into that. So I wanted to frame the issue here that we want to talk about today is women's ministry. A ministry for, by, and to the women in the congregation. I do have handouts. Vicki, there's that. Thank you so much, Virginia. I was getting ahead of myself here. I do have handouts, and it's the top. Let me see those here, honey. Okay. Let's see. I have about 50, I think. So at least for this first one, I know that there should be enough for everybody. Let me see when it stops. Okay, here's where it stops. Yeah, right there. Make sure everybody's got one of those, and you can just leave the rest in here, and we'll do those next time. Let me officially welcome you now, since I've already started and gotten things already going a little bit. But I'm thrilled, so thrilled to see you. This is something that I have a passion for. I don't teach it. It's just happens to be a way I got into teaching, because I was in ministry already to women before I ever got to teach at ACU, before I ever started on my I have two master's degrees. I have a master's in Greek New Testament, and I teach Greek, and then I have a master's of divinity. But I was involved in jail ministry before I ever started. And in my attempt to be able to broaden that ministry to women, I was teaching women in the Taylor County Jail. And I was frustrated because the rules kept me from going into the jail as often as I wanted to. So that led to my deciding that maybe I can get around these rules. And that's pretty typical, I think, for some of us women. We can't get in one door, we'll look for a side door. And I thought maybe if I'm a graduate student in Bible, you know, that would give me enough of a credential I could use. So I started to graduate school, happened to take Greek first, thought I'd better take it first, and if I couldn't pass it, then we'd know. You know, that was not a good plan. But I turned out to love it and had an affinity for it, so that's where I am as far as my professional things today, but ministry was what got me there. And so as we begin, this is something that I would love to see, and I'll be very open with you. I would love to see every church have a women's ministry where women were in particular notice of all the rest of the women in the congregation, had a particular hope to serve as helpers and co-workers with their brothers in the congregation. I think it would be a great boon for all of the churches. And so I'm going to be trying to convince you of that, hoping to convince you of that as we begin. And I would like to begin with a word of prayer. If you would please bow with me. Holy Father, as we come together today to focus on the idea of women's ministry and to look at what we can do to be better laborers in your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would bless our inquiry and our discussion and our conversation today. And Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we are your creation and that as women of the kingdom, we want more than anything to serve you and to serve your kingdom in the best possible way we can. Father, we pray that you'll make us creative. Make us courageous and make us always ready to do what is right and good and proper. And so we pray for your blessing on our deliberation this morning. And I pray, Father, that you will help me to say what is really on my heart in the clearest and most easily understood way. In everything, Father, we glorify your name. And we praise you for your great love and for our wonderful Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we begin today, I want to start with three stories. Oops, I got to hold this right here. The first story I want to tell you is something that happened to me shortly after my husband was selected as an elder. Now, he was one of the young elders, just barely in our 40s, and I was talking with a woman in another town, and she was describing a situation that had happened in their church, and it was one of those really unfortunate situations where One of the women in the church had been very rude to another one or to a group of younger women and overbearing. And as she was describing the situation, and with great sadness, the last thing she said just really grabbed me. She said, "And you know, the worst part of it is she's an elder's wife, too." And there I stood as a new elder's wife, thinking, oh my goodness, I hope that never has to be said about me. You know, and just the thought that people would be looking at everything I said and everything I did in that new context. You know, that was kind of a new thing for me. I was just a mom and sort of an invisible kind of person. You know, I don't gravitate toward leader roles. I admittedly am kind of a shy, just, you know, I'll go sit in the closet while y'all figure this out kind of person. And it really hit me. This is for real. And it's not just him. This is me, too. And so that really kind of hit a spot in my life there that made me begin to think, this is more serious. I knew this was serious, but this is more serious than I had thought possible here. Second story. When I started teaching, and I was, you know, I had students in and out of the university, and a young woman whom I was particularly fond of called me. We were visiting on the phone. She was in a far distant place, far away from her mother and her family. She was sad. She had had some health problems and just lonesome. She was just really lonesome. And I suggested that she try to get involved in some of the older women in the church, you know, make some friends, go on the retreat maybe, or teach a class with someone. And she said, "There is no retreat. There are no ways that I can meet anybody in particular. All the young classes are taught by women my age." And I said, "Well, honey, surely there's some way for you to get to know some more folks there." She said, "Well, maybe in time I can." But she said, "You know, the problem is the women here just don't have any spiritual initiative. They don't think they can do anything unless the elders come to them personally and say, we want you to arrange for a party or for, you know, a retreat or what. They just don't feel like they can do it. They're so used to being submissive, they have absolutely no initiative." And that word choice of hers really clicked with me because I've seen that. I remember at one of the ladies' Bible classes when I was younger, much younger, someone had asked me to lead or to find someone to lead the prayer for the ladies' Bible class. I asked four women, all whom I knew and had known for years because I was in a church where I grew up, and these were godly, wonderful women. Not a single one of them would lead prayer. They were too afraid of hearing their voice praying in front of a group of women. And I noticed, too, in them that even though some of these women were just spiritual giants, I knew them to be such wonderful, godly women. They had no initiative about starting something unless someone specifically came from the elders or an elder came to them and said, "Do this." You know, there was just not a whole lot going on in some ways. And so that's another one of the things that really hit me. And I've talked about spiritual initiative a lot since that time because I've heard back and forth from that young woman, and it was a difficult time for her living in that place. She had a miscarriage there, and there was no one to come and talk to about that. And some very often that happens and we don't even know it. I know when I talked about this particular story at a retreat in Denver, Colorado Springs, after I had finished that particular lesson, and the lesson was about prayer specifically, but this was one of the little things I mentioned, three women came to me privately, pulled me aside and said, you know, that happened to me and I didn't have a soul I could talk to. And so I think that is not just my experience or her experience, but I think that's a fairly common experience that goes on in our churches. Now I want to talk to you about the third story. Right after we had started our women's ministry at university, and I think we're in our eighth year this year, so it really hasn't been that long ago, we had a couple that moved to town. The husband was going to be one of the teachers at ACU, but they were an international couple. They were foreign folks. They weren't even citizens of the United States at that point. They are now. And the husband was pretty easy to understand, although he did have a heavy accent, but the wife was rather difficult to understand. Her English, while she knew it well, being able to speak it, you know, sometimes that doesn't always connect. I have a lot harder time speaking Greek than I do reading it. And she was kind of in that position with her English. Lovely family, just precious. Young, they had two children who were, I think the time they moved there, about 4 and 2. So they were little. And we had started several programs for young mothers specifically. We had started an international women's Bible study. And two of the women who were working with that were women who would either lived abroad for quite a while or were actually not Americans. They were, one of the women was English and had come over as a war bride, you know, she'd been in America for a long time, but she understood too some of the issues about being in a place where you don't, even though she spoke the language, you don't always understand the language and you don't understand the customs. But we have a group, we had a fairly large group of women at that point in time at university, so we had begun a Bible class for them. And she was there every time. When we had any kind of gathering, she was there and never said a whole lot, but just, you know, it was remarkable. Everywhere you went, you could see that young wife there and with her children, you know, at all the appropriate times for children, too. And, you know, everything seemed to be going really well, and we all nodded to her and spoke to her. But I never did have much opportunity to really converse with her. But some of the other women, particularly the ones in the International Bible Study, did, because she was always there. Well, last summer, she and her husband told us before summer started. This was about in April, I guess. They started asking people to please pray for them for their summer travel because they were going back to their homeland and they wanted to talk to their parents, and they had been contacting people that they knew there who were Christians, and they already had made plans to travel all over China. And if you think about China and churches, you may begin to understand some of their concern, because a lot of places they were going, it was not safe for them to go there and be openly Christian. Now, officially, there is a stance with the Chinese government that they are open to Christianity, but that doesn't always work out in practice. And so we began to pray for them, and all through the summer, I will admit, I thought about them so many times, and I was fearful for them because they were not just going to one part of China, but I mean, they literally were going by plane and by train all over China because many of those churches were spread far apart. They were small house churches and needed encouragement desperately. And I don't think they turned any group down that they heard from. And when they returned, we were really glad to see them back, to find out everything had gone well. They were, you know, hadn't been imprisoned or harmed in any way. But back in September, we have a regular prayer weekend where the women of the in the women's ministry and everybody else who wants to come and pray, we'll get together on a Sunday or a Saturday and just spend some time in prayer. And that's a regular part of our women's ministry. And this particular gathering happened to be on a Saturday. And so we had breakfast together, and then we all started talking about what we wanted to pray about. And someone who was organizing that had asked her to speak and just tell us about her trip. And we were putting a special emphasis that time on praying for international ministry and for Christians all over, and in particular persecuted Christians. And she stood up to speak, and she told us that their trip was wonderful and how much they appreciated our prayers. And then she started telling us specifically about what they had found. When they went overseas there, they knew there were not many Chinese men involved in the church, in Christianity specifically of any kind. Her husband had prepared numerous different Bible lessons and materials. She had planned to go along and support him in any way she could. She had planned different types of food that she could prepare and offer to people who might come so that they might attract them and let them know how glad they were to have people visit, people who were not Christians already. They had taught their children some little games, little simple games to play, so that if people brought children with them, their children, by the way, are named for the couple in Oklahoma who converted them. They were not Christians when they came to the United States, but a couple named Jan and Ross converted them. And God bless them wherever they are. I don't even know what their last name is. But Jan and Ross, their children, they named both of their children after the wife and the husband, could take care of the children. Now, their children are they're about 7 and 5 or 9 and 7. Anyway, they're young. But they were very ready and responsible to do this. And what they found when they got there was that in almost every church they went to, either they were at least 80% women or they were 100% women. The men just have a real cultural barrier there, and they don't feel like it's a masculine thing to do to be a Christian. And so while they gladly heard everything her husband had to say, and he spoke over and over and over, when he finished, they went to her and they said, "Please tell us about how we can marry a Christian husband, or please tell us, what can I say to my husband? How can I raise my children to be like your children? How do we minister to each other in the church? Please tell us." And so she talked over and over and over again, and on and on. And at the first couple of places they went to, when she brought out refreshments, they said, "Oh, thank you, but please, could we just talk? Could we just listen to you talk to us about all the issues they had as women in a church with almost no male leadership?" And she said, "I talked and I talked and I talked, and all I could tell them was about you. I told them about you. I told them about what I had seen in your lives, the way you help your husbands, the way you teach your husbands, if your husbands are not Christians, the way you live as man and wife together, and the way you are with each other, what you say to each other and how you help each other. I went all over China, and I told them all about you." Well, we were just stunned. I mean, it just, who knew that here, what we were doing, this is a matter of living out our lives with each other. All of a sudden, that was going to be spread all over China. And we were just so profoundly grateful that we had already started this women's ministry, that we were there to receive her when she came to us as a brand new Christian. They moved to Abilene just right after she had been baptized. You know, and I talked to her later, and I asked her if she would mind if I told her story to a group of women, because I already had in mind that I was going to be doing this, and I thought, what better way could I find than to tell this true story about this woman who's, you know, been our ambassador now to the whole country of China. And she said, I was so glad to be able to talk to them about what I saw in your lives, because I know this will help them. I know this is what they needed to hear. And so I want you to just, you know, think about that for a minute. Who's coming? Who's there in your church that everybody just nods to and smiles and, you know, they're there, but you don't have a lot of interaction? We just never know who God puts right before our nose as we live our lives in community. And, you know, I just feel like this is God's great blessing to us, that back before she came, we had already thought about ministering to the women in our congregation. We have a very large contingent of elderly widows in our congregation, because at ACU we have this wonderful university. It's in the university setting and almost on campus, but we have a retirement home. And we have apartments. It's a three-story building with apartments for those who want to retire there. And we have an enormous number of elderly widows who are able to come and do that. And we really knew we needed to do some reaching out to them, or just giving them a microphone and letting them talk about their lives, because we have some remarkable women in our congregation. But in light of the situation, you know, we hadn't really prepared with her in mind, but it was such a wonderful blessing to see what God can do when we are faithful to what He calls us to do and faithful to what He calls us to be. And so I want to talk with you now about why and how we should begin to do this. Now, I'll have to admit, I'm just as good at procrastinating and avoiding responsibility as the next person. And so the thought that may come right at first is, why elders' wives? You know, that's not my gift. I'm not an organizer, or I'm not one of those women that can just kind of draw everybody in. I've just got my little life over here, and I'll admit, you know, that's kind of where I've been a lot of times too. But I think there are some good reasons that we need to think about ourselves as people who need to be involved in this kind of situation, because we are elders' wives, and I think we have some really good reasons to do that, whether this is our gift or not, at least as far as we understand gifts. First of all, because we're older. You know, that's kind of inherent in the word elder. It comes from a Greek word, presbyteros, which is just an adjective. It just means older. This is, of course, where the word presbyter comes from. But there is this passage in Titus 2 where the writer is speaking to women in particular, and to presbyteros, the older women. And he says, you need to be teaching the younger women. And then he's got a list of things that those older women need to be teaching the younger women. Well, you know, how do I go back? Yes, I remembered. We do have this direct command, those of us who are older, now whether our husbands are or elders or not, regardless of that, we have a responsibility to those younger women to teach them and to be examples to them. If you don't know a lot of younger women, that's kind of a hard thing to do sometimes. And I know as I watch, you know, the young mothers and or the young professional women coming into the auditorium, sometimes I'll just watch them come in and think, who is that? I don't even know them. And how do I get to meet them unless I just, you know, can maneuver my way through the auditorium sometimes to get over and, you know, meet them and tell them who I am. Sometimes the only way to get there is to get there indirectly. We may have to start a women's ministry just to arrange for different kinds of vehicles for interaction between the older and the younger women. And that's the reason we start some things, but that's okay. While we're there working on that, we might as well just arrange for some other things that will serve all of the sisters in our congregation, in the community of faith. But we can't avoid that one particular thing because we who are older need, are commanded to reach out to those who are younger than we are. And so whatever way we can manage to do that, you know, it can be Bible study. It can be something like we have at university. We have what we call the Ministry of Moms. And you can't be a part of this unless you're a grandmother. But the grandmothers all get together and they cook a meal once a month for all of the mothers in the congregation who have children from birth to fifth grade, I believe. They're all invited. We provide child care at the building for their children if their husbands are not available to take care of the children. And we just come and spoil them. We have wonderful food, and we have fancy, you know, tables and everything. And oftentimes we try to have some kind of speaker who can talk to something that they're interested in listening to. And then we just try to get to know them that way. And it's wonderful. We really have very good participation. How many mothers of young children do you know that get to go out for free and eat a really nice meal, have somebody take care of the kids, and just sit there and be spoiled? Well, you know, this has turned out to be a great vehicle. It's probably our best, besides our Bible class that we have, to help the interaction specifically between the older women and the younger women to take place. Also, if we're going to follow the biblical example of women that we see in the church, we need to be involved in being co-laborers. Now, this is what that's the word Paul always uses when he commends women. If you look at the list, in Romans 16, the women he greets, and women whose name he uses in different epistles, most of the time he talks about them, they're co-laborers. That's biblical text. And the women in the church of the first century were involved everywhere in being co-laborers with their brothers. And when you think about now, those of us who are elders-wise, we need especially to be co-laborers with our husbands. In most churches, I think there is some kind of a service or some kind of a program where the elders stand up and make a commitment to serve the congregation. Whether or not women are involved in that, whether or not their wives are called up to stand and say something with them, I think all of those who are elders' wives need to be thinking, that commitment is my commitment too. And we need to serve alongside of our husbands in every way we can to support them. If not for the women in the church, or if not for the programs in the church, at least for this man that we married. The fourth reason, who better understands women than women? And here again, I'm thinking particularly of women who have been through miscarriages, who have lost babies. Unless you've had that happen to you or to someone you love, I don't think it's really easy to understand that particular kind of grief. And I think it's really not fair to ask men to understand that particular kind of grief. There are a lot of things that we're not going to understand perfectly about men and vice versa. I remember having one very kind, wonderful man say to me, My daughter says, I just don't get it about his wife who's having some health issues. He said, please tell me, how can I get it? How can I understand what she's going through? And I just said, you can't. Just like we can't understand everything that you feel and need and go through. There's just a little bit of a gap there with the gender differences that we have. And the best part that we can do is to be compassionate and loving, ask questions, be sympathetic, but understanding exactly is just not going to happen. And so I think it's wrong for us, particularly, to expect all the men of the congregation to know exactly what we're going to need, what programs we would appreciate the most, and what kind of needs that we have in the church today. And also, probably, if I were to ask you, if you could think of a particular minister who had become involved in some sexual improprieties with a woman who's come to counsel with him, I bet just about every one of us could think of at least one. Being in Abilene and being aware kind of those kinds of situations a little bit more because of the place we're in, I can stand here and just start naming them off. Good men, very good men, not predators, not looking for an affair, but men who just became entrapped in a situation because they were counseling women. Now, if we could reframe that picture and have women counseling women, I think we could help a lot of the men in our congregation. And so if there is a woman available to help also, or to counsel with a minister to help with some of the counseling issues, think of what kind of danger we could avoid if we had that already in place. There was a group of women who would be there and who would be there to help and to counsel. And I am so grateful for the number of women who are professional counselors who can take this kind of situation on in a professional way. But even if we don't have one in the congregation where we are, there are always older, wiser women around. And if we could make sure that those women were attuned to the needs and in that particular field, I think we would save a lot of good ministers, and not to mention the women who get involved with those too. Five, there is historical precedent for older women helping the church. In the second century, there was even an order of widows. Now, you read through the text on what, you know, who was a widow in need, or widow indeed, and the categories that involved. They were older women, and the church provided their food and necessities of life, and in return, they prayed for the church. That was their main job, was to pray. And as they began doing that, the needs grew so much that by the time of the third century, or in the late second century, you began to find an order of deaconesses who helped them, and kind of by the end of the third and fourth century, they've taken over that work because it's such a huge job. The women helped prepare other women for baptism. They went to the sick. They went to the women and the ones in jail. They did all kinds of ministry things. But the older women were the ones who began that particular thing. And when you think of the word order, as in a monastic order, it's a little bit like that. But you need to remember also the stress that those first four centuries, because of the culture of the day, they put such an emphasis on celibacy that the widows were seen as particularly appropriate to be in an order and to be supported by the church to do all kinds of ministries, but especially to pray. I would appeal to the common understanding in most congregations. Like it or not, whether we're comfortable with it or not, there is a special, even if it's an undefined role, for the elders' wives in the congregation. There is the responsibility to care for the members, to live at a very high level of commitment to the church and to the faith. Now, this responsibility offers an opportunity to those of us who are in this position to reach out to the women of the church organizationally without giving an offense, without the idea that we're just trying to step in and run the church. But we already have a position, even if it's an unofficial one. So if we begin to look at organizationally things that we can do, how we can direct our energy and focus our energy on different things, a lot of times we can do that easier than some of the folks around who are younger or who are not connected with any kind of leadership role in the church. And so I would appeal to you on the basis of that. And then I would appeal to you also on the basis of what God does when we show up and say, yes, I'll do this. I have watched and talked with other women whose husbands accept that role. And I think without exception, every one of those men felt very unworthy at that point when they realized the awesome responsibility that they had in the congregation. But what happens is they begin to rise to a certain level of spiritual maturity because they are willing to accept responsibility, that they become someone that's even better than we ever thought possible. Someone who is more deeply spiritual and more concerned, more ready to take on challenges. And I think there is a commitment that comes to us too. And if we'll take that commitment and allow God to do for us what He does for people who are willing to step out in faith and rely on His power and His righteousness to be there when we come to the end of our resources, then I think He also will do for us what He does for others when we present ourselves sacrificially. And it is often very hard, and often Satan whispers in our ears and says, this is not your business. This is His business. You need to stay out of this, or you can't do this. This is not who you are. After having been in ministry in an area where I really felt like, as far as skills, I had no skills. I was not particularly psychologically gifted and professionally gifted to do what I was doing in the jail. I just felt that in a very special way, God had called me to do that. And the only thing I could think of was that I really needed to be faithful. I felt like this was an issue of, are you going to be faithful or are you not going to be faithful? It was not, does this suit my personality? Does this suit my abilities? No, it didn't. But I will say, time and time again, I was reminded that it's not my personality. It's not my gifts. It is God's doing. If it is God's work, God will be there, and He will be in our conversations and in our choices as we pray and stay attuned to Him. So even if, you know, if you're not an organizer and you don't like meetings and you don't feel comfortable trying to think of programs and things to do, that's okay. The main thing that we're trying to do here is be co-laborers and to be faithful to our sisters. And all of us, the sum of all of us together in one ministry, is a splendid way to watch the work of the body of Christ in action. Not one single one of us could do it all. You know, sometimes we see a women's ministry that begins because there is one person in that congregation who has such a passion and such a talent that just by virtue of her personality and who she is, people will follow after her, and that's good. But you don't have to have that to have a women's ministry. The conditions which you need to be present. First of all, you do need to have someone who will step out and say, okay, I'll try to get this thing going. You know, it doesn't have to be a particularly gifted businesswoman or professional woman or what, but just somebody who'll say, well, if the rest of you guys are in, I'll try to help get this thing started. And it helps to have someone who can have a vision of the possibilities of helping women. Sometimes the people who really have the vision of what this could lead to and how this can work are not the people who will be the leader of the thing, but they are people who are, you know, hidden around also in the group of women who are willing to accept this responsibility. And then you have to have a genuine desire to help the leadership within the women of the congregation and to give women a chance to serve and grow and mature. You know, as we watch the younger women growing up in our churches, we really need to start looking at that group of young women and see which ones we really need to help develop into leaders and be aware of the leadership potential. I know at one point in my life, I was just barely out of college, and I had a little girl, and I had no idea that I would ever be going back into any kind of professional work at all, or that I would ever be teaching in ladies class or anything. And one woman came to me and said, I would like for you to prepare a lesson for the ladies' Bible class. And we had a pretty good-sized ladies' Bible class, at least as many chairs as we've got in here and probably more. And I just nearly passed out. You know, I just couldn't believe that she had asked me to do that. I'm not a teacher. You know, I can't do that. I'm just, you know, I felt like saying, I'm just a kid, you know. But somehow the notion that she thought that I could actually pull that off was very encouraging to me. And I did spend a lot of time studying my Bible. And probably if it had been acceptable for me to do so when I was going through college, I probably would have majored in Bible. But girls didn't do that then. You know, it was so impractical. There's nothing you could ever do with a Bible degree, as my father reminded me many times. But, you know, she had hit a point there. How she ever saw that in me, I don't know. But I do know that she started me in a totally different direction. And even though it took 20 years for me to get to a point, to a place, where I was doing what she had seen in me, I will never forget that lady. Or the lady, there was the first time I did actually teach the class because she told me she thought I ought to. And I can remember standing there and my knees were shaking. I was just so nervous. And there was this wonderful, sweet lady. Her name was Maud Phillips. She's Ron Phillips' mother. Ron used to be the dean of the law school out at Pepperdine. But I will never forget her because she sat there and she never took her eyes off my face and she smiled. And when I said something that she thought was particularly good, she nodded. She just kept me going. And every time I felt like I was just going to sink right under, I'd look at her. And she just provided something for me that day. I think, you know, she was always at church and her husband was one of the leaders in the church and was an elder there for a while, but they were quite a bit older. At that point in time, she had to be at least probably, oh goodness, I want to say how old she is, because it's probably, she was a little older than I am now, but I had no interaction with her whatsoever. But she really helped me through that, and the woman who suggested that I try that was interested and saw something in me that she thought might provide some leadership at some point. And God worked through her. And so we need to be doing that for our younger women that are coming through. Who knows? You know, you may have a ching in your congregation, and your interest in her may develop into. By the way, the young lady I was talking about that went to China, her name is Ching, so that's why I'm using her name. But you may help her grow into a great leader at some point. And you need to be willing to be foot washers of the congregation without recognition or an official position within the church. Even if nobody makes you head of a committee, if nobody gives you a title, or if nobody goes around saying, "Did you know Jan was the one that was behind that? She did that." You need to be willing to just step in and do it. One of the things that came out so quickly out of our first year trying to get everything going, I remember one of the women coming in said, "You know, it's amazing what you can get done if you don't care who gets the credit." So let's just do this, and if somebody else wants to take the credit for it, great, it's done. And you need to be willing to do the kind of, you know, behind-the-scenes things. Now, this is not really hard for women. And I feel like I can say this to any group of women, and I'm going to find at least 3/4 of them in that crowd who are going to be willing to do that any day, any time. Because women typically don't seek glory. They seek to be foot washers. And they seek to do all the behind the scenes kind of thing, because they're mothers. I mean, how much more of a foot washer can you be than to be a professional mom? And even now, you know, that's kind of, I come at whatever I do because I'm a mother. And I have all these boys in my classes. You know, and I remember one of them put on my evaluation, "She's just like my grandma." You know, now, 5 years ago, I was just like their mom. Now I'm like their grandma. But I think that there's something about us in our nature, a lot of us, that we really feel kind of born to serve. We just kind of do that without even having to have somebody stand over us and say, "Do this." So I think this one is not a hard one for women, but it does need to be there also. You also have a desire to seek an effective evangelistic outreach. I remember going to a women's workshop that was on women's ministry. And so it was in our town, and somebody who knew somebody who was in our women's ministry group said, "You guys need to go. She's good." And she wasn't a member of our fellowship, but we all showed up. And this women's ministry workshop, and she was good, and I have a great respect for her, and I would recommend her to any of you. But the first thing she did, she said, "All right, ask the room, how many are involved in women's ministry?" Everybody raised their hand. "Tell me what you're doing about evangelism." And everybody sat there, and you could kind of see everybody kind of looking at each other. Do we really admit this? Specifically, evangelism specifically, you know, and there wasn't more than two or three in that building that raised their hand. But she made us aware that just because we weren't preachers didn't mean we didn't have a responsibility to the lost people of this world. And she said, "You need to be thinking about how you're going to save those people who are lost. If you believe there are people in this world that will not go to heaven because they don't know the Lord, then you better get busy. I bet there's some in your community." And we started talking about that. And the more we talked, the more convicted we felt that she is absolutely right. And she was very, very influential in a network of developing neighborhood Bible schools. You know, where you just go around to your neighbors and you knock on the door and you invite them to come over and have some coffee cake and coffee. And we just wanted to find a group of people who would like to just sit down and study the Bible maybe for just a little while. You know, every Tuesday morning or something. And it's a good way for us all to get to know each other, and we can look at some good things in the Bible and, and talk about them, you know, and just kind of do it in a very informal way. And, you know, that is really an area, I think, where we need to be thinking, too. Not just how are we going to serve the women in our churches, but how are we going to serve the women in our communities? My next-door neighbor, you know, the woman across the alley, and those women, too. All the women that touch our lives, you know, sometimes I think we tend to look, we focus over yonder, and we don't see right here, you know, who's right in front of my nose. But that's something that I think is terribly important for us to do as women. And just because the men in our congregation may not be involved in that, that does not relieve us of the responsibility for thinking evangelistically about the women and the women and their children who are in our neighborhoods and whose lives touch ours every day. We also have to have a willingness to work within the official processes and structures of the congregation. For us, this meant budget. You know, the budget process, working through all that, preparing a budget, meeting with all the other committees. We have what we call the budget summit. And every ministry has someone there with facts and figures about their ministry. They all meet around a big table and they say, okay, this is what we spent. This is what we need for next year. We had to go through that budget process, and we were a new budget. We were a new item starting. We had to find money for our women's ministry projects, which means somebody else had to give us some of their money for that ministry project, because we knew we had X amount of dollars for next year. And, you know, that's pretty scary to go and say, we'd like to do this for women. And what we wanted to do, lay out some things, this is going to need a certain amount of money. And we would like to see if we can't do that. And I was chosen to be the spokesperson for that first budget summit. And I presented what we wanted to do and why. And then I just sat back down. And it was so heartening to see the way mostly men around the table responded. The first man who was in charge of our physical facilities operation and had already talked about, we need money for this and this, and we've got to do something to the parking lot, we've got to do this to the, you know. He said, I think that's wonderful. I'll take $1,500 out of my budget. What about the rest of you guys? And so, you know, one after one, everybody could find something they could do without that year to put in our little budget, and we got our full funding. And it was really wonderful. There is no kind of confidence like somebody giving you money to say, okay, here, go do that. You know, but we knew if we were going to be a real ministry, if we were really going to be a part of the ministry of this church, we need to go through the same kind of process that everybody else has to. I mean, that's just fair. And so we decided we would do that. Seven, I can't stress this enough. You need to have women of prayer. There is just something about women's prayers. If you look in the Old Testament, you hear God hears the prayers of women, particularly the widows and the needy and the ones who don't have anybody else to speak for them. And God hears their prayers. And all through this, every moment was bathed in prayer. And then you need the trust and support of the male leadership in the congregation. This was so key, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this. But the wonderful thing, was that these men said, we believe in you, we believe in what you want to do, and we don't want you to come to us and say, can we spend this money to do this that's in your budget? Spend it. It's your money, you spend it. And we don't want to micromanage you, and we don't want to know, you know, how you're going to do everything you do. And they were so kind that we made some rather profound mistakes the first year with how we spent our money. They didn't say a word. They just, you know, everybody goes through that. Everybody learns. The trust and support of the male leadership was wonderful. And that is the end of that presentation. And I'm not sure what time. I'm watching that clock, and I just realized that clock's wrong. It's not right. So we have, do we have any more time? About 2 minutes. Wow. I never realized that I would hit that on the nose. That's one presentation I'll just have to take out. I'm mentally deducting the rest of what I was going to do this first session. In the next session, what I want to do is come back and take you step by step through the processes we went through. And if you don't have a functioning women's ministry already, we can talk about how to just actually get one off the ground. If you do have one, but you'd like to broaden it and get some good ideas from other folks, that's how I'd like to spend the last part of our time. Those of you who already have a women's ministry, I'd love to know what you do, what works and what doesn't, and we'll share. I've got some resources that I'd like to show to you, so if you can come back, I'll be glad to do that. If you can't come back, we'll buy the tape or come by and get a handout or whatever, and we'll see if we can all work together. We've got to start networking together. Just like our brothers are doing with this. And I really would love to hear from any of you. I teach at ACU, and you can find my name on the faculty there and send me an email. And I would love to work with you any way I can. But God bless you for being here and for being interested in doing this. And as we go, let me pray again, please, with me as we go out and rejoin the rest of the men here. Heavenly Father, kindle in our hearts a fire for your church and particularly for the women in your church. Father, give us courage and strength and energy to reach out to those women who are virtually hidden, to the ones who desperately need friends, who desperately need understanding, who need someone to help them grow to be a mature Christian woman, to help someone befriend others as they grow on to maturity and we become older and less able to function in a large circle. Father, we pray that in all things we do, we honor you, but we also pray that we will be willing to stand out in unfamiliar territory, to stand out on a limb, waiting for you to help us with whatever we need. Father, we pray that you bless this workshop, and I pray that you bless each one of these women that's here. Fill their lives with opportunities for service, and fill their hearts with love for the women of their congregation and for the men who strive to serve the congregation as well. And Father, we pray that as we work together, all of us, that people will look at us and know that we belong to you and will see in us what those women in China saw in Qing and saw in the possibilities of her marriage and her life and community. And Father, help us to reach people in unfamiliar places and in foreign lands so that your kingdom will never pass from this earth and that someday when you return, you will find us ready. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. And if you have any questions, I'll hang around here for a while and be glad to visit with you and hear any ideas, too, if you've got some great ideas that you're doing. My Southern Hills. And you're living in Tuscola.
Well, we really don't live in Tuscola.
Oh. You got stuck in one of those little mail zip codes then.
Yeah. We have a Tuscola address, Buffalo Gap phone number, et cetera, et cetera.
And
my daughter is Marley.
Oh, is is she? Oh, I just love her. She and Brian are so cute. They sit right under my nose. Yeah. And so I've watched them all semester. Yeah. You know, it didn't take me too long to pick up. Those two really are, they like each other a lot.
Yeah, quite a bit.
They just got engaged and announced it in the paper, and I saw it.
Right.
And,
well, they're getting married in December.
Yeah, it's coming soon. Well, she is really. Mm-hmm. Yeah, her daughter's in my Greek class, second year Greek class. And she is really a precious young woman. And they are just sweet kids.
I think they're sweet kids.
Yeah. What year are they?
They're juniors.
My daughter's a junior.
Oh, really?
She's in theater and drama.
Oh, okay.
Emily Savage. Did I meet you one night at the theater?
You may have. Yeah, because I don't go often, but I have gone every once in a while.
I don't know if it was the Shakespeare stuff of the summer.
No, that part of it couldn't have been because we were gone. We were over in England when they did that.
So familiar. Well, our daughter had come back from England.
Emily Savage. Okay. I'm going to look for her.
Yeah. I was sure hoping she was going to take a Greek class, but I don't know. You're not the only one who teaches it.
No, I don't teach the beginning Greek anymore. There are two other teachers who teach that. I just teach the second year this year and third year.
So thanks so much. It was great to meet
you. Oh, thank you. I'm glad to meet you, too. And thank you for coming. I'm going to tell Marley I got to meet your mom. She told me.
She'll be excited.
Yeah, she'll go, oh.
Oh, I'm not surprised. Well, no, we've always been, really, you know, the last people to leave the church building wherever we are.
Yeah.
And she has grown up saying, do we have to be the last people here too? You know, so she's used to us meeting people and knowing everybody. And
oh yeah, that's usually the kids that I see in my Greek class, boys and girls.
Yeah.
about 90% of them fall into that category.
Yeah. Well, Jan, have you had David Shaw?
Yes. In fact, David Shaw is our tutor.
He's
our Greek tutor this year.
Well, he is dating our granddaughter.
Really? Well, he's a very
pretty strong.